Chapter 5 this morning, by the grace of God. We want to start there. And I have most of these verses again on PowerPoint, but we'll start here in 1 Thessalonians 5. So today, friends, we move ahead into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, that having to do with the day of the Lord. And you can see that on your handout. We want to get a grip on the day of the Lord and what's going on and what that's really all about as we start our study here in chapter 5. So let's begin by reading chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I've got the verses on PowerPoint here again, by the grace of God. So you can either look up here, or you can look in your Bibles and read. I'm going to look in my Bible. Paul says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that," here it is, "the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day," what day? "The day of the Lord should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing." I like this last verse there, verse 11, because it speaks of comfort. It speaks of edification. And that's what we are into, comforting the saints, and even in their difficulties and hardships and times. And again, we want to understand that. Now, this passage speaks of many things to note. Some of the terms with me are, you might look at, again, the times and seasons. It mentions the day of the Lord. Peace and safety is promised, but sudden destruction comes upon them, and they shall not escape. Talks about the breastplate of faith and love, the hope of salvation. Believers are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And finally, we are to comfort and edify one another in all of this. There's a whole lot going on here, friends, in these verses here. So we're going to go slow. We're going to work our way through the passage. But again, today, we're going to talk about the day of the Lord. But I just thought we should start with the gospel. So let's start with the hope of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So on my PowerPoint here, I've got a number of things to set forth before you even get into your handout. Hang in there, okay? Hope in Scriptures is always speaks of a confident expectation of what God has promised concerning especially salvation. We're talking here about the hope of salvation. So has God promised that in His Scriptures? Well, 1 John 2:25 says, "This is the promise that He promised us." What is it? Eternal life, friends. He's offering us eternal life. When the God of truth makes a promise, we can be confident that He will fulfill that promise. So Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth," that's what you have to do to be saved, "which accords with godliness." Notice how godliness goes with the acknowledgement of God's truth. Then he says in verse 2, "in hope of eternal life, which God who promised, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Now, as we think of that statement again, friends, as we go back in time and as we go back to eternity past, again, even before time began here, even before the creation of the world in eternity past, God knew that man would fall into sin. And he would hand the scepter of his authority that God gave to man over to Satan. And that's what the day of the Lord is, because the day of the Lord is going to come down here and include the tribulation period and the restoration of Israel and the kingdom. It's a 1,007-year period. Again, that's in the future here. But again, even in eternity past, God knew that He would have to send His Son. God knew that He would have to come to earth to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved by the grace of God. Thus, right after the fall, God promised that first couple that through the seed of the woman, God would send a Savior to save the world. So he told him, he spoke to the serpent in the garden, and he said, I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your seed, which are unbelievers, and her seed, which is the promised Christ. He that Christ shall bruise your head, that would be a fatal blow to Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. Again, that's a reference to the cross of Christ. Well, God kept his word and in time sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, no doubt about that. And I like these verses in John 3:16 through 18, which says, for God so loved the world, here's the promise we're telling the people at the fair, that he gave or sent his only begotten son. Why? To die on that cross so that we could be saved. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have right now as their present possession everlasting life. And I tell people, you know, God doesn't want you to perish and go to hell, but God wants you to have everlasting life. And the love of God is what motivated him to send his son to die for you on that cross. This is absolutely amazing. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, no, but that the world through him might be saved, rescued, delivered. And that's what we all need, okay? And the bottom line here again in verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, that's the unforgivable sin, he is condemned already, and we were all born that way to begin with. It's sometimes difficult to tell people at the fair, you're in trouble. And I always tell them here, this verse, John 3:16, this indicates that you're in danger of perishing. God doesn't want you to perish, and you need to sense that so that you can see that you really need everlasting life, especially when you only told me you have a 50% chance of making it. You're in trouble, friend. You need to get saved. And I tell them that so that they can understand. I haven't read this verse too many people this week, but again, he who believes in him is not condemned. If you've believed in him, you are not condemned. But he who does not believe, that's where I was when I was first born. Physically, I was condemned already. I was lost in sin. Why am I condemned? Why was I condemned? Because I had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God here. Okay? So clearly, the one condition for salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. And you must know who he is, you must know what he has accomplished, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life to heaven. No one can come to the Father but by me. Have you been saved, friends? Have you put your faith alone in Christ alone? Have you believed the message of the cross and understand who Jesus Christ is? Only those who are saved and have his Spirit can understand God's truth via the Spirit of God and understand what the day of the Lord really is all about here. So what I'm teaching today concerning things that lie ahead can only be comprehended by the Spirit of God. Thus, if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, if you're still thinking about the cross of Christ, you need to get saved. You need to trust in Jesus Christ alone. But concerning those things that lie ahead, we talked about the rapture here as we were in chapter 4. The rapture of the church is a sudden catching up of believers to meet the Lord in the air when he returns at the close of this present age to escape the wrath to come. Secondly, we looked at the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will be evaluated for their post-salvation life to determine whether or not they will receive a reward for a life pleasing to God or perhaps not. We briefly discussed the marriage of the Lamb. This event relates the Savior marrying his betrothed bride, the church, after the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. This should have a defining impact on how we live our lives day to day. Paul told the Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you, the church, to one husband, Jesus Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now there's some loaded information in there, but again, this implies that this should have a defining impact on how we live our lives, because we're going to answer to the Lord one day of how we live our life and what we do. But again, friends, as we think of these three events, again, the rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, the marriage of the Lamb, all this is going on in heaven. But what's taking place down here while this is going on in heaven? That's what we're talking about here today here. So if I can get my my pen to work here, let's see if I can get it to work here. This 1,007-year period is the day of the Lord. It's lasting 1,000 years plus 7 years. So it's 1,007-year period called the day of the Lord, which is transpiring on earth while we've been looking at the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, and the marriage of heaven, a marriage of the Lamb in heaven here. Okay? This is what we want to begin to look at today. So we want to get a grip on the day of the Lord, this term, and what's happening here. So what is the day of the Lord? You know, Ronald Schauers, and I got most of my information out of his book here. Ronald Schauers, a great Bible teacher, he's with the Lord, called Maranatha, Our Lord Come. In other words, this is a pray of the coming of Christ. He wants the Lord to come. Most of my information for on your handout came right out of that book. So I'm giving him the credit. So I'm telling you, he's a good Bible teacher. And most of the stuff that he teaches, I am very much pleased with him. So let's get a definition of this term and this right away. The day of the Lord is a future period of time when God will intervene, a key word, in the affairs of men in judgment. That's the tribulation. And blessing, that's the millennium. Generally, this will last 1,007 years. But specifically, as we think of a time when Christ returns in judgment, second coming, to this planet to establish his sovereign rule over the earth. Now again, God is sovereign. He has the rule over everything in the universe. But remember what happened here at the fall. At the fall, Adam handed over the scepter of the authority that God had invested in him to Satan. And he has been the god of this world through the dispensations, even to the coming of Christ, even through the church age. And again, Israel has been a key player with Old Testament promises not fulfilled because they rejected their Savior. Okay, so Israel has been dispersed and now they've regathered in 1948. They're in unbelief and God has a restoration for Israel planned. And it's all circles around this day of the Lord. You'll see this in Scripture. We're going to look at a lot of passages this morning. So I want to mention that right from the get-go, okay? Now, so as I think of that, there are other days to consider here. And now you can put this down or you can let this go. It doesn't matter if you have this down right here. But anyways, well, first of all, there's man's day. Today is man's day. He is having it his way, okay? But that will soon change, okay? Now, I don't have a verse to prove that, but the God, Satan is the god of this world, and man can do what he wants to do today. There isn't the sovereign rule of God enforcing the things that are going to happen in the kingdom to come because Christ isn't here ruling and reigning. So this is man's day. Secondly, there is the day of Christ. It will be the day he comes for his bride, the rapture, the church, and catches it away to heaven to escape the wrath to come. That's the day of Christ. Then will be the day of the Lord that we're going to study this morning. And after that, there will be another day of the Lord called the day of God. Okay? When God puts down one final rebellion and creates a new heaven and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. We'll look at that verse later. We're not going to that verse at this particular time here. So with the rapture again taking place, and we can see that the cross is here and the rapture takes place right here before the tribulation begins, okay? We understand that with the rapture taking place and the church, the grace mystery, gone to heaven, and Israel who was set aside because they rejected Christ, they were dispersed, they've now regathered in unbelief. God has a plan and he's turning his focus now back to the nation of Israel. That's what we need to see and understand here. Okay? The church has gone to heaven, although the apostate church will still be here. But the true church, us are going to be taken up to be with the Lord there in heaven here. So the church is gone. God now picks up his plan with the nation of Israel, and he has a plan to save them during the tribulation and to restore them to be the main nation in the kingdom to come. All right? So let's look at some references right here as we think of this here. It's references scripturally concerning the day of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of references in the Old Testament about days of the Lord, but we're thinking more about what's yet coming in the future, what lies ahead. So let's think about that here as we mention this. The phrase day of the Lord appears 19 times in the Old Testament, with each expression occurring now, notice, only in the prophets. Now, why only in the prophets? Because they foretold of what was coming. That's why. They foretold what was coming. They spoke of things to come. So there's a bunch of verses there. We'll look at a few of those. We can't look at them all again. So this is absolutely amazing. However, the day of the Lord is referred to many other times as that day. And we saw it here even in 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. But brethren, you are not in darkness, so that here it mentions this day should overtake you as a thief. So sometimes this day, other places that day, and we'll see it a number of times here in our study this morning here. Secondly, the phrase day of the Lord occurs 4 times in the New Testament. And this is what we're focusing on here. So I'm going to show you these verses here. We'll put them on the overhead so that you can see them. In Acts 2:20, Peter quotes Joel on the day of the Lord here. What does he say here? In Acts 2:20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Wow, this is powerful what you read here. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 right here, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. There it's mentioned there a second time. If you turn to the right to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ. But there's a little, if you have a Bible, there's an asterisk there. If you look over at 2:2 in your column, if you have a Bible like mine, it says it should read the day of the Lord. So that's a misprint, or the translators called it the day of Christ. That would be the rapture. No, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment and blessing, which is coming here. And then lastly, in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up here. Of its mention, 23 times in Scripture, most are in the Old Testament. So let's look at its usage biblically as we think of that. Number one, the Old Testament expresses the day of the Lord in a near and a far prophetic scene. Okay, in a near and in a far prophetic scene. In its near passages, God uses man to fulfill his intervention, judgment against Israel. These are already fulfilled. For our purposes, we are not interested in the near passages, those that are already fulfilled, but we will briefly look at a couple of them. So here's one of those passages, Amos 5:16 through 20. Let's read it. Therefore, the Lord of hosts, the Lord says, there shall be a wailing in the streets. Doesn't sound like a picnic, does it? And they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They call the farmer to mourning, the skillful lamenters to wailing. And all the vineyards there shall be wailing. For I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Ooh. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. More bad news. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, and I added, difficulty and judgment, and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Okay? So if you have a Bible like mine, let's turn to Zephaniah. It's on page 1257 if you have a Bible like mine. If not, it's about three books back in the Old Testament from Matthew. Okay? 12:57 here. I just want you to see here in Zephaniah, it's right after Habakkuk. In Zephaniah 1:7, it says, "Be silent in the presence of God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests." Now, down at the bottom of the page, there's a great footnote here with this near and far aspect. If you have a Bible like mine, I'm going to read it. "In predictive prophecies, such as Zephaniah's portrayal of the day of the Lord, the near and far view are often merged. From a distance, a great mountain range appears as a single barrier against the sky. Although it actually comprises many foothills and intermediate summits, separated by extensive valleys from the ultimate heights, so Zephaniah, seeing in the impending fall of Jerusalem the nearest aspect of the day of the Lord, can say that it is at hand," verse 7, "and hastens quickly," verse 14. "Whereas towering in the distant future," this is what we're interested in, "of unfulfilled prophecy, the final day of the Lord awaits the return of Christ in glory." That's what we're talking about here, okay? "It is then that all the earth judgments will culminate to be followed by the restoration and blessing of Israel and the nations in the kingdom." So all this is flowing again to God's final aspect in the kingdom to come here, okay? So in light of that, I just wanted you to see that, okay? "The day of the Lord's far passages are not yet fulfilled." These are our area of focus and interest. For when Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, he speaks of it as yet future. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes or is coming as a thief in the night." So again, we're looking down the quarters of time to things that lie ahead and understand that the day of the Lord we're interested in and is not in the Old Testament unless it portrays that which is ahead, okay? Secondly, as a various near day of the Lord, prophecies have been fulfilled in the past. There's a number of passages there that we could look at. Others are yet to be fulfilled in the future. And there are some passages there that Reynolds Showers had mentioned here in his book that I took right out of his book here. Number three, okay? Because the near Old Testament fulfillment is now history, the New Testament only focuses on a future day of the Lord. All four passages are yet to be fulfilled, and we read about those passages, even 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 5:4, about this day is yet a future time that we want to understand about, okay? These are part of the things that lie ahead. First, next, let's talk about its correlation. I'm trying to move here and trying to get through this morning is hang in there with what I have to say. Number one, the future day of the Lord will correlate with the Jewish day cycle. So in our minds, we have to go back, and this is on the second page of your handout, with this Jewish day cycle, okay? And we took, you can take this Jewish day cycle out of Genesis 1:5, where evening and morning were the first day. "Thus their Sabbath began Friday night at sundown, and lasted 24 hours. So again, this Jewish day cycle here is important here. The day of the Lord is over 1,000 years. It's 1,007 years. As I've already mentioned, the tribulation and the millennial kingdom to come. Like a Jewish day. So here in this first blank here, the tribulation is going to be a dark time. It's going to be nighttime because at sundown, the Jewish day began. And it's going to be a time of judgment. I'll show you another one here just in a minute. Secondly, and this is the 7 years, and here's the 1,000 years, so it's over 1,007 years. You got that? The day of the Lord that we're thinking about. The second aspect here, the second blink, you could put at daybreak, because when Jesus Christ returns, he returns on the day of the Lord, okay? And he comes in judgment to judge all that was going on in the tribulation and to set up his kingdom, which is yet future. So at dawning, when Jesus returns out of the east, like the sun rises in the east, and Matthew tells us that. We don't have time to look at all those verses again, but again, night for the first blank, daybreak for the second blank. Third blank would be high noon, the kingdom, a time of peace and prosperity, a time of blessing for the nation of Israel. This is how their 24-hour day cycle worked. And then at the end of the kingdom, again, Satan will be released. It will be the dissolution of the earth. And again, this will be evening, or darkness is falling again. God will have to come back with that final judgment. He will destroy the present world and create a new heavens and new earth here in the future. So here's another look at this again. Okay, over 1,000 years, 1,007 years, there's night, there is daybreak, there is high noon, and there is evening or darkness again. And this is Satan being released at the end of the kingdom to have that one last rebellion. Okay, well, I hope you can understand and get this. The day of the Lord is a 1,007-year period with judgment and blessing involved. The day of the Lord, as we can zero in, would be when Christ comes back at daybreak to put down all the rebellion that's been in the world in the past, and to set things right, and to set up His sovereign rule again over the nations. All right? Number two, consistent with this correlation, there will be a phase of darkness, which is night, relating to judgment, as well as a phase of light, day, relating to God's blessings. Now let's look at a couple of passages. I've got them here on PowerPoint here. Here's Joel 3, 9 through 12. Joel says, proclaim among the nations. Now notice it's not just Israel, but, and I've highlighted the nations of the world. Okay? This is judgment coming on the nations. Prepare for war, Joel says. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Now notice verse 10 is the reverse of what is posted on the United Nations from out of Isaiah. Here he says, beat your plowshares into swords. Let's go. Because why? Because we're preparing for war. God is going to come and judge the world, and He's judging the nations, including Israel. Okay? At the second coming here. Okay? Verse 10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. The valley of Jehoshaphat is where Armageddon is going to take place. A great slaughter is going to take place at the end of the tribulation period here. For there I will sit and judge all the surrounding nations. And now sometimes people say, well, where's American prophecy? It might be right here. I don't know. You know, the way our nation's going and what's happening, it's kind of crazy. But here Joel speaks of a future day of the Lord when God will judge all nations in the valley of Jehoshaphat. So turn with me, put a marker here, and turn with me to Zechariah 14. That's Malachi is the last book. It's one book to the left of Malachi. It's on page 1282 if you have a Bible like mine. I wrote the pages down so that we could move and we could get on to it quickly here. In Zechariah 14 is the second coming of Christ. We're going to read here through verse 16. I'll read, and notice when I say that day, it's in reference to the day of the Lord. Okay? Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, verse 1. And your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. That's Armageddon. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women will be ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people, there will be some believing Jews, a remnant shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth to fight against those nations. Notice, all the nations of the world are gathered against Jerusalem. And God now comes out of heaven to rescue His people. Okay? As He fights in the day of battle. And in that day, what day is that? The day of the Lord. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north, half of it towards the south, a change in geography, friends, in Jerusalem. Then you, the remnant, shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azael. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. We're going to be there. And it shall come to pass in that day. What day is that? The day of the Lord. That there shall be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day, what day? The day of the Lord. It shall be living water shall flow from Jerusalem after the slaughter now. And again, when God is beginning to set up his kingdom, then half of them towards the eastern sea and half towards the western sea, the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean, that water will flow towards both of them. Both in summer and winter it will occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. What day? The day of the Lord. Okay, we're getting it. It shall be. The Lord is one and his name one. And all the land shall be turned into the plain of Geba from Rimmon south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate and from the tower of Hanel to the king's winepress. And the people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction. The kingdom is being set up, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now here's a flashback in verses 12 through 16 of the battle and what's going to happen when the Lord comes. He's just going to speak. Watch this. And this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. It's ugly. Their flesh will dissolve as they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations, I would think this to be the military might, but I'm not positive, shall be gathered together, gold, silver, apparel, and great abundance. Such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule and the camel and the donkey, all military equipment, and on all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King Jesus, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles at that time. Wow! This is some amazing stuff, friends, that's going to happen here. Absolutely amazing that we could even be able to partake of this and read about this. This is amazing. God will supernaturally intervene on behalf of his people in that day, which is the day of the Lord. God will be faithful to keep his word, just like he has concerned our salvation promises. He keeps his promises, friends, and he's kept them in the past. That'll be true. Let's look ahead at its future features. Okay, number one, the day of the Lord involves a time of great judgment and wrath on all nations and on Israel. Now, there's a lot of verses here. We can't look them all up because there's just no time. I got to get moving here. Okay, but let's look at Isaiah 13, I'll read them to you. I've got it up here on two slides. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, Isaiah says, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened and its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place. The wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. This is not going to be a picnic, a Sunday school picnic. It shall be as the hunted gazelle, and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land, and everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword, and their children will also be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Oh, this is going to be terrible. Their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished. Friends, this is absolutely amazing, the judgment. And we're so not used to this because we're so used to the grace of God, the love of God. But God's going to judge this world one day. It's not going to be fun and games. I'm so glad I'm saved. And God is going to take me out of here before all hell breaks loose on this planet. Look at Isaiah 34, 1 through 8 with me. Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. Where's America? They must be in part of that, all nations. God is going to come out of heaven to protect his people Israel here in this final time. And his fury against all the armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also, their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses. And the mountain shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine. And its fruit falling from a fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. God is going to take vengeance. It is made overflowing with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats and with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, that's part of Armageddon as well, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. You know, friends, all previous days of the Lord are fulfilled, never dealt with all the nations. Only one nation, usually God came down on Israel for her apostasy and for drifting away from the Lord. So second point here, the day of the Lord is associated with the overthrow of God's enemies. That's what's going to happen at this judgment here. Isaiah 2:12 says, the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. It shall be humbled. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Number three, it will be God's instrument of wrath to purge out the rebels from Israel, and result in Israel's return to the land. But this time they're going to go back in belief. They're there now in unbelief here. So let's look at Ezekiel 20, 33 through 38. God says, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you were scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod. That's discipline. Discipline. God disciplines his own. Okay? And I will bring you, and I said the believing remnant, into the bond of the covenant. That would be the new covenant I take. I will purge out the rebels from among you. There are rebels in the nation of Israel. Lefties, okay? Those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel, because God will execute those Jews, and only bringing believers into the kingdom, whether Gentile or Jews. God is going to have vengeance on his own people. Again, judgment begins with the house of God. It begins with Israel. It begins with the church, even today. Number four, the day of the Lord will involve various cosmic, heavenly disturbances, including the judgments in Revelation here. Here's Matthew. We can't look at all these verses again. 24, 29 through 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Oh boy, here he comes. Okay, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. So again, before that, as we think again of the book of Revelation, we're thinking again about this day of the Lord, which is this 7-year period plus the 1,000 years of millennium time here. Again, there's going to be a time of judgments of Revelation, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, got to go back here, and the bowl judgments. All are going to be poured out, and we can't even look at all that today. But again, from what I've read, can't you sense that God is not fooling around here? This is going to be a terrible time, the day of the Lord. But we're not have to be there because God is going to take us out of the world. We're being raptured out of here. This is so good. Okay? Number 5, in some passages, the day of the Lord is seen as in a broad sense, 1,007 years. And here in the broad sense, the day of the Lord refers to an extended period of time involving divine intervention related to the coming period of the tribulation and the kingdom. So here's the 7-year period. This is in the broad sense now. The broad sense, an extended period of time involving divine intervention. God is going to intervene with these judgments I just showed you in Revelation. Many of the things that we've read about in the Old Testament there, Christ is going to come back and crush all opposition on the day of the Lord at daybreak. Okay? This is going to be absolutely amazing. And then there will be the 1,000-year kingdom set up until the end. This is absolutely amazing. 1,007-year period. Number 6. In other passages, the day of the Lord is seen in a narrow sense as the great and terrible day of the Lord. Specifically, it refers to when Jesus returned to judge the earth and will be the grand climax of the judgment phase of the broad day of the Lord. So again, here's the broad day of the Lord, and the judgment part will come here at the second coming of Christ, and it will be the grand climax of the judgment phase, the tribulation phase of the broad day of the Lord. You understand that? I put it all up here so you can just pull this together in your thinking. You can begin to see this and what God has planned here for the future. Most people don't even teach this, friends. This is absolutely amazing here. Okay, so let's look at Joel here, 2:31 and 32 here. I'm running out of time. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, his return. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Even then people can be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, because God is there, Jesus is there. As the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls here. Okay? God is always calling people to faith in him, as he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance about Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers here. Notice Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus sends this invitation and call. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's salvation's rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn my word. Learn my ways. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here, okay? Number 7, 2 Peter 3:10 through 14 refers to another future day of the Lord, when God divinely intervenes in judgment and blessing to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, called here the day of God. Let's see those verses, Pastor. Here they are. But the day of the Lord, this is another future day of the Lord, will come as the thief in the night. What's the day of the Lord? When God himself intervenes in history personally to deal with issues, okay? And this will be at the end of the millennium, when Satan is loose and gathers a huge army to go against him. One final rebellion, God will intervene. It'll be another day of the Lord will come. It'll come as the thief of the night when they don't expect it, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since these things are dissolved. Now notice the admonition to believers during the church. What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness if this kind of judgment is right around the corner? Wow. looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. What's going to happen there? Wherein righteousness dwells. Is the earth righteous today? Not by a moment. It's very unrighteous. Everybody wants their own way. This is man's day. But it's going to change, friends, here in the future. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, notice what he says to the believers here again. Be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Wow. God wants us to be practical here as we live our Christian lives today. These next parts, I'm going to fire through these. You can't write all this down. Just look up here and take it in. What is the day of the Lord's relationship, first of all, to the 70th week of Daniel? Okay? Here it is. It's the 70th week of Daniel, and we'll look at this in a future study here. It is the last seven-year period of Israel's 490-year predicted future by God. God used Daniel to predict this from the time he was in captivity in Babylon to the future, to the end. He gave this 70th week as the tribulation. The 70th week will be fulfilled by bringing Israel to faith in Christ. He'll put a squeeze on him before he returns in glory. It overlaps with part of the day of the Lord because it's the tribulation period. Okay? Here Christ intervenes in human history to save the nation that at his first advent rejected him and had him crucified. Yet he returns again in glory to fulfill his promise, to be Israel's promised Messiah and King, and to establish the coming kingdom. So all of these kingdom promises that we've been looking at are going to be fulfilled because God said they're going to be fulfilled, and you need to take him at his word. So what is the day of the Lord's relationship to the 70th week of Daniel? It's part of it, okay? What is the day of the Lord's relationship to the future tribulation period in Revelation 6 through 18? The tribulation is the dark side of the day of the Lord. It is the night of awful judgments prior to daybreak, which is the return of Christ in glory to rescue the remnant nation and establish his earthly kingdom. What is the day of the Lord's relationship to the time of Jacob's trouble? Another term here found in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. This time is known as the Great Tribulation. It is the second 3.5 years of the tribulation, and it is an unparalleled time of trouble for the nation of Israel. We're going to look at Matthew 24, 3 and 15 through 31 here in just a moment. As the tribulation progresses, difficulty increases until Christ must intervene for them out of heaven here. So again, the time of Jacob's trouble is the second half of this seven-year period of the years of tribulation. Here's the beginning of sorrows, the first 3.5 years. Here's the second half, called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Go with me to Matthew 24. Let's look there. Matthew 24, we'll just jump in here, look at verse 3 to begin with. The disciples and Jesus has just come out of the temple. This is before he's going to the cross. Verse 3, and now when he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? They wanted to know what this is going to be about. Let's jump to verse 15 and read, okay? Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, look up here for a minute. This is the midpoint of the tribulation period, the desecration of the temple at the midpoint. So Jesus says, when you see this happen, you better run. Okay, verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea hit the road. Flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. It'll be hard on them. and pray that your fright may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. It'll be hard then. For then there will be great tribulation, second half, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, and God doesn't really shorten the days, but he set a time period when they will end, when Christ will return. That's what this means. Okay? Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. No one would make it. But for the elect's sake, the remnant, those days will be shortened. And if then anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. Notice deception will run wild. It'll even to deceive the very elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if you say, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. In other words, you find a rock to hide under, you better stay right there. Okay? For the light, as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man be. This will be the daybreak of the Jewish day. Okay? For wherever the carcasses are, there the eagles will be gathered. It's going to be a great slaughter. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We'll stop right there. Amazing. What is the day of the Lord's relationship to the rapture of the church? Well, the church, the bride of Christ, is being rescued or raptured, okay, out of the world before the day of the Lord begins. So go back with me for a minute to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think I'm going to make it. Whew. And in verses 9 through 11, notice these words after he talks about the day of the Lord here. For God did not appoint us, the church, to this wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we die or whether we live, we're going to live together with him. Friends, comfort each other. Edify, build up each other, just as you are now doing. So God is saying, you don't have to fret, church. You don't have to fret, bride of Christ. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to catch you out of the world here before all hell breaks loose. Okay? Lest the believers of the church escape this terrible time on planet Earth. The unsaved do not. They are left behind. And they must endure it. Most will die during it. It will be hell on earth, as you could see from many of the things that I've read to you today here. Okay? There's those verses. Let's go to the conclusion. And I just put some statements down here. The first one has a few blanks, but again, it's a reiteration of what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord is a future period of time when God will intervene. I don't know if I highlighted that on your handout. In the affairs of men in judgment. That's the 7-year tribulation period. And blessing, that's the 1,000-year millennium. This will last 1,007 years generally. That's the broad sense of all of this. Okay? But specifically, it speaks of a time when Christ literally comes back and returns in judgment to this planet and establishes his sovereign rule over the earth. And again, Rennie Schauers really emphasizes this sovereign rule. And why does he do that? Because the sovereign rule over the earth was lost when man fell into sin. Man was tricked by Satan, at least Eve was, and then Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. He followed and did what his wife said. And he handed the scepter of righteousness over to Satan, who is now the god of this world. And he has been reigning in this world through these dispensations, through all of this time period. But there's coming a day called the Day of the Lord. 7 years and 1,000 years. Israel is going to be the lead nation, we saw here in Zechariah 14, when the Lord returns here in the future. Christ will reestablish it again at his second coming when he comes out of heaven again. Christ came the first time and died for our sins. Have you trusted him as your personal Savior, friends? So I put a couple of definitions there by a couple of Bible teachers at the bottom of your page. Here's the one by Rennie Schowers. The day of the Lord refers to God's special intervention into the course of world events to judge his enemies, accomplish his purpose for history, and thereby demonstrate who he is. Who is he? He is the sovereign God of the universe. He rules over all. And this was taken right out of that book I showed you, Maranatha, Our Lord Come, by Rennie Schowers, page 30. It was on there. And then I have a quote here by Ron Merriman as well. The day of the Lord is a title used in both the Old and New Testaments. We saw that. For a future period of time, which we're interested in, when God in the person of Jesus Christ will intervene uniquely in earth's history, preparing, establishing, and perpetuating the kingdom of God on earth. Ron Merriman's book, The Millennial Eschatology, page 17. Again, I didn't think this up on my own. I went to other men who I think know this stuff really well, and I just tried to capture it and to put it into one message. We're going to make it here. Oofta. For everyone to understand, what is the day of the Lord in the broad sense? It's a 1,007-year period whereby God will come to judge the world and then establish his blessings to the millennial kingdom that we've been studying about and understanding about for the last 8 or 10 messages. I've been kind of emphasizing that. That's the big picture that we've looked at from time gone by. But again, this will, and then the church will escape that because Christ is going to catch the church away, the rapture out of the world, before this happens, friends. So if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, you need to put your faith in him. You need to be saved and trust Christ. Jesus wants you saved. You need to be saved. I'd like to see you get saved if you're not, by the grace of God. My advice to you is trust the Lord who died to save you, and he now lives to keep you. We should pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace this morning. We look to you for understanding about the day of the Lord. We see this in Scripture in many passages, sometimes referred to as this day or that day. And we have to look back at the verses and see if it's the day of Christ, if it's the day of the Lord, or what day it is. Give us wisdom, Father, for these things. And again, thank you for the opportunity to teach this morning. This was rapid fire. Again, it was a lot of information, giving in a short period of time, but I wanted to mention this as we jump into 1 Thessalonians 5. Next week, we'll look at more of the details of the passage. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for loving us. Thanks for the opportunity to walk with you and depend upon you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in light of that, we're going to sing Jesus...